We have an amazing word from God today from 1 John. A word that, on the surface of it, could be the worst news of all, seeming to indicate that if you're really a believer, if you're really part of God's family, if you're really born again, you won't sin. And I would look at my own life right now, and I'm guessing that you all would look at your life right now and say, well, might as well go home. Because if that's the criteria, we're in trouble. But when we look, I think, at the context that this word comes to us, and when we look not to ourselves so much, but look to the living God, that worst of all possible words becomes an amazingly deep and profound and wonderful word of good news for us. I remember a while back seeing a picture of a little girl in a crib. I don't know, maybe one year old, about that. And it was odd to me because it was an old picture, but it was a picture of my daughter Jenny as a 1 year. I mean, it was Jenny. And it wasn't until later that somebody said, "Well, actually, no, that's an old picture of Danelle." And it was weird because it looked exactly like my oldest daughter, standing there in the crib with a look on her face that just said Jenny. Turned out it was saying Danelle. You know, we have new grandkids arriving. That's the season of life that Danelle and I are in now. One that we get to play with and one who's going to arrive in the not too distant future. And you can count on this. There is going to be some inescapable family resemblance. There's going to be some Karn, some Pastrell, and some Hull stuff going on in that precious little baby. And it will show itself. Things learned, because that baby will be part of the Karn, Pastrell, and or Hull family. Things learned like behaviors, expectations, worldview, accent and vocabulary. Any of you have the experience of talking to your children on the phone and not knowing which one it is until you find some sort of code because they sound alike on the phone? They're in your family. You know, it strikes me that family is one of the strongest predictors of what kind of life or what kind of success in life somebody's going to have, isn't it? And actually, I need to say, this is actually one of the things that is good about our culture that tends to focus on the individual. I mean, you hear me rail against it every once in a while, this radical individualism that gets us in trouble. But as with most things human and most things cultural, there's always a mixed bag. And one of the really good things, I think, about our culture, about Western culture, American culture, is that people today in America, perhaps more than any other time in the world, history, and in any other culture, are freed from being determined by the family that they're in. I mean, in other times, hey, if you were born in the Hull family, you were a Hull and you'd never be able to escape it. There was a ceiling on your life that everybody knew and everyone enforced, and you couldn't be any different. Well, in our culture today, you can overcome that. And that's a good thing. But still, even with that in place, even with that kind of culture where we say, hey, individual person, you can rise above anything. If you work hard enough, you can be anything and you can do anything. And we believe that. And even with that, the family you're in is still going to be a very, very, very strong predictor of how successful you're going to be, what kind of life you're going to have, what kind of difficulties you're going to face. And then there are things imparted that are part of this family resemblance. Not just learned, but imparted. I mean, obvious things. What you look like, how big you are, what you sound like, what kind of voice you have. Those are obvious things, but there's also hidden things, aren't there? Like health issues. You know, my doctor wants to know if anybody in my family ever died of a heart attack or had diabetes. Oh, your uncle had diabetes? And your father died of a heart attack? Well, we'll keep an eye on those things because family history is one of the most important predictors of particular health risks. Family resemblance. Now, these family resemblance ideas are of great importance to our text from 1 John for today as we begin a new major section in the Apostle's uncompromising treatise on Christian life and faith. Our theme, you will recall, for this book as we work our way through it is, this is the life. This is the life. The life all people seek is life in Christ, whether they know it or not. And we've spent several weeks kind of looking at one aspect of that, which is that this real life is found in fellowship with God. And a key affirmation at the beginning of 1 John says this about God. God is light. And the key implication for us in this has been that fellowship with God happens with the lights on. Which I think is an important word for us. As we make our way as Christians in the midst of a culture that says basically, well, it's okay for you to be a Christian, but you got to keep the lights off. It needs to be something you do in a dark corner on your own. You can't throw the lights on and say, this is me, because that would be offensive. But the scriptures tell us that fellowship with God is a lights on kind of a thing. It means that we live in the light of truth, that we live against the dark of sin, that we live in obedience to the commands and word of God, which instructs us into the light of truth. It means we live to love others like Jesus did, Jesus who was the light of the world. It means we live in confident trust in the real Jesus, Jesus in the light of his revelation of himself, and not as we humans naturally try to clothe him in our dark preferences and false ideas. This week we're going deeper into this life of Christ that everybody is looking for. John has helped us see that this life means living into a real and eternal friendship with God, fellowship with God. Now he's going to help us see that it means something more. This real life is found as children of God. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 28, and continuing into chapter 4, we're going to explore this. This real life is found as children of God. And the key implication for us here, well, first the key affirmation about God. God is Father. Some people get tripped up by this, and we need to address it. Just a quick footnote here. When we speak of God as Father, it's important for us to understand that God is the good Father. God is the measure against which all fathers are found. Some people have trouble with this idea of God as Father because their own fathers weren't very good. And what I would say about that is simply, we know that our fathers weren't very good because we know that there really is a good Father. And God is that good Father. God is everything that my father should have been, but in his humanness could not be all of that. God the Father is everything that I, as a father, should have been and wasn't able to because of my fallibility and sin. But there is a good Father. So try not to get tripped up by that. When we say God is Father, that doesn't mean that God is just like your father. And so the key implication is we are children of God. And this is more than just a title. It is not simply what we are called or what we call ourselves. This is a fact. It is what we are, children of God. The name for children John uses in our text for today, techna in Greek, comes from a word that means to beget, to produce as an offspring. God the Father is, in a very real, though mysterious sense, our Father. That's what John is saying. Something of God, the divine nature, is found in His children. John likens this reality to a seed that is planted within us. Good news. Seeds grow. They become something glorious far beyond their present tiny and easily overlooked appearance. Good news. The nature of Jesus Christ, God the Son, and our brother, by His will and work, is in us, and it will come to fruition. We can thus count on this as Christians who are children of God. There is going to be some inescapable family resemblance, and it will show itself. Let's look at our text, John chapter 2, verse 28 through 3:10 for today. Hear the word of God. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, and that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand these things and that they would make a difference for us as we continue to walk in faith with you, as we continue to seek after you, as we continue to grow as your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Real life is found in fellowship with God as children of God, which means growing up into righteousness. Here is the first bit of God's family resemblance that John commends to his readers who are God's children. Righteousness. Righteousness means doing what is right and not doing what is wrong. And it means being in right relationship to God, to other people, to all that God has created, and to ourselves. Whereas before, John was likely speaking especially against those heretics in and around his church who were claiming that their superior knowledge of Christ meant they had already become perfect, without sin. Now he seems to focus his remarks against those who were saying that moral behavior, categories like sin and righteousness, were no longer valid for them because they were enlightened with some sort of higher knowledge. Like, well, as long as you know it's wrong, it's okay to do it, because it's the knowledge that matters. Or, we can sin because we know that Jesus died for us and will forgive our sins. higher knowledge that allows for, that makes peace with, that redefines sin somehow and righteousness somehow. And John says emphatically, no, this is nonsense. Sin and righteousness are real and they matter. Don't sin. Be righteous. It matters. A sense of immunity from sin or its consequences that leads to impunity in sinful practice is diabolical. Immunity that leads to impunity is lunacy. You put that on your refrigerator. And then John says something else that continues to confuse people who read and study 1 John, both casual observers and professional scholars. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. And then in case we missed it the first time, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. John seems to be saying something that is blatantly untrue. My experience tells me that though this might be nice and I might wish it to be so, it is simply not true. I continue to sin. Maybe you can relate to that. John himself has already suggested that a claim to no longer sin is false. Back in chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. So which is it? Is John lying here? Is he guilty of wish-induced blindness? No. He is telling us a truth that is so deep and so wonderful and so powerful that we have a difficult time seeing it and applying it to ourselves. I believe the key to understanding what John is and isn't saying here is found in the genetic family trait analogy and reality that the Apostle John is commending here, and under which we find these perplexing statements about not continuing to sin. We will grow up into righteousness. We will lose our desire for and practice of sin. Why is this true? Because we are God's children. Righteousness is an imparted family trait. No matter how it may be hidden now, it will show itself. Go talk to Dr. Holy Spirit. Tell me, has anyone in your family lived forever in absolute righteousness? Your Heavenly Father does. Your brother Jesus does. Well, I've got some good news for you then. Family relationship is an infallible predictor of risk for righteousness. 100% of God's family members will also, like him, live in righteousness. Sin? Oh, you don't want that deadly filth hanging around you. But listen. It's going away. It's dying. It's dead. You'd be wise to shed as much of that dead stuff as you can, as soon as you can, but eventually it will disappear on its own. This is not to say that we are no longer sinners or that we have yet overcome our foolish infatuation with sin, sinful temptations, and our wicked participation in sinful acts? Why don't we see this God's family resemblance and let its power help us grow up into righteousness faster and better? Because we tend to look at ourselves too much and toward our Heavenly Father too little. Looking at God, we see an eternal character that is imparted to those born of God and a future reality we are living into. Child of God, you are growing up into righteousness. We are growing up into righteousness, and righteousness and sin are incompatible. The life, purpose, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus reveals this. The nature of sin, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Sin is lawlessness against the law-ism. And though not adequate to save, God's law is good. It's true. Sin is dead. Jesus came to take away our sin, not just its consequences. And if he takes it away, it will be gone. We can't keep it. Sin is absolutely foreign to Jesus, we're told. In him there is no sin. So it is utterly foreign to us, whether we know it or not, and whether we currently behave accordingly or not. Treating something dead as though it were alive is tragicomedy at its darkest. But it can be done. I mean, there's a lot of famous comedy about treating somebody or something that's dead as though they were alive. Imagine, in your family, if somebody insisted, one of the kids insisted on keeping their pet after it had died. It'd be weird, wouldn't it? Take your dog out for a drag. Put it back in its little doghouse. Maybe in a box in your room. Your house is going to start smelling. That's a picture of us in sin. John says we will not be friendly or indifferent towards sin if we are truly in God's family. What we do, sin or righteousness, and how we do it, with callousness or sadness, is the clue to who we are, children of God or not. Being righteous cannot be claimed by those who do not practice righteousness. And then John teaches us about the origin and destiny of sin, verses 7 through 10. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Sin is from the devil. Sin is destined for destruction. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work, not to redefine it or reimagine it. And if Jesus destroys it, it's destroyed. Our sin must be destroyed. Sin will kill us forever if we have to keep it. John says we will not be friendly or indifferent towards sin if we are truly in God's family. What we do, sin or righteousness, and how we do it, with callousness or sadness, is the clue to who we are, children of God or children of the devil. These are the only two options available, according to John, according to God's word. Growing up into righteousness means becoming like Jesus, and becoming like Jesus means losing our sin. Growing up into righteousness does not mean simply acquiring new knowledge that makes sin okay. It means losing the evil stuff itself. No more compromising, no more self-justification, no more excuses. no more need for them. So, we're going to have to lose our sin. Why not now? All this about sin may seem quite negative, but if we can look toward God instead of ourselves and begin to share His eternal perspective, we can see what a gloriously good and positive message this is for us. You can't keep from becoming what you are. My grandkids are going to be holes to some extent. And some of what that means is inescapable. If my grandsons are going to be star basketball players, they'd better work on their outside jumpers and quick crossover dribbling, because they're not going to be 6'11 and 290-pound post players. Now, Cannon back there, maybe. Look at his dad. He's got a chance. He could play for UNR, and they could have used him. But my kids, if they are, they better have a good outside shot, and they better be quick. I mean, they might become 290 pounds and 5'7". But that's not a good thing for basketball. There you go. We who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by the faith God has given us are children of God. And John indicates that we are inescapably going to grow out of sin. Amen? Fantastic! We are growing up into righteousness. And though we are not there yet, we will get there. Our eventual righteousness is certain. It's a vital part of our God's family resemblance. Our certain future, we will become like Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 2. This is true, though what we are does not now appear to the world. The world doesn't see us as children of God. How can they? They can't see God. How can we expect them to recognize His children? And this is true, though what we will be does not yet appear to us. We see acorns. How could we imagine oak trees? Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. We don't know the fullness of the righteous resemblance of God that will be ours, but God has shown us this. We will be like Jesus. Dear friends, verse 2, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here are the certain events to come. Jesus returns. We see Him. We become like Him. The power of God for us is such that vision becomes assimilation. What we see is what we become. I've heard it said that the reason people don't believe in Jesus is essentially because they don't see Him. I've heard it said that heaven is where we truly and eternally see God and so joyfully worship Him. And hell is where we refuse eternally to do either. Tell me about the God you don't believe in. This can be a helpful way to begin sharing our faith with others. Oh, you don't believe in God? Well, tell me about that God you don't believe in. Chances are good, we will quickly get to the point where we are going to be able to say with all sincerity, you know, I don't believe in that God either. May I tell you about the God named Jesus I do believe in? The idea in 1 John 3:2 is that when we actually see Jesus for real, we will want nothing more than to be like Him when we really see Him. And the power of our God for His children is such that our desire for Him will be more than matched by His desire for us. And it will be so. Eventually, it will be clear as day. But even now, before the day dawns, we can and we must behave in such a way that the family resemblance starts to show. Righteousness rather than sin. Righteousness rather than sin? You must be a child of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to embrace this good news of your power for us and our destiny in you. Lord, help us to affirm this amazing truth that you reveal through your word, through the Apostle John, and maybe just a little bit through our own experience, and maybe a whole lot through our own faith, that we are indeed children of God, and that this isn't just a happy analysis, just an analogy, just a name that we give ourselves, but Lord, that this somehow expresses something that is real and true, just like the reality and truth of our own physical family descendants and forebears. Lord, help us to understand ourselves to be your children. And so to lean into you, to look to you, to try to be your children, to be who we are to the best of our ability, but always counting in the end on your perfect, almighty ability for us. Lord, to know that the family resemblance is there, you've put it there, and we are going to grow into it. And today that we would know that part of that family resemblance is righteousness. Help us to grow in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name.